All right, we're going to begin where we've been for the last 4 weeks in Titus chapter 2. We've been exploring this passage that talks that in which Paul is giving Titus instruction about different people in the churches of Crete that he should teach, and particular instructions about what these different groups in these churches should be taught. Something that occurs to me is when the Bible tells us to learn something or to do something, and it singles us out, like when it gives instructions to wives or it gives instructions to husbands or whatever, God is all-knowing, and so he knows that we need those instructions. He knows our human nature. And so if he doesn't tell us to do something, doesn't mean he doesn't expect us to do it, but he knows that in our nature it's more likely that we will do it. But the things that he tells us to make sure we do, often those are the things that we don't want to do. And we need the Scripture's admonition and encouragement to do those things. But here in Titus chapter 2, we have several groups of people addressed. Starting off with a foundation, we might say, in verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And then in verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. And then verse 3, the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becomes holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And then, you're messing with me. Does everybody like what he's doing with the sound? It's changing, so is it less obnoxious? I won't keep reading down the whole time, but I am right now, I understand. What is that? Verse 6. Young men likewise, so aged men, aged women, young men, verse 6, likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself. So here is instructions to Titus directly, but as Titus is a younger man, his example would be for the young men, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine. And then verse 9 exhorts servants to be obedient unto their own masters. So all the way through this, all the way through verse 10, we have all these different people in the church. And actually in chapter 1, he talks about ordaining people, setting things in order and ordaining elders in every city, and talks about what they should, what to look for in a pastor. So we've been looking at this passage, and we're going to finish tonight. After this week, the church calendar moves along. But hopefully this will be helpful to us as we wrap things up. It is definitely the principles and some of the reasons that we're covering these topics are definitely not for men only or for women only. Because the reason that Paul gives these instructions is for our church, for the churches of Crete first, and for our church. But hopefully these things will be helpful. Going to that idea of the reasons for this, so in this passage, and I didn't read them all, but at the end of our passage that we're going to spend time in, the end of verse 5, the Bible says, the last phrase, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So this instruction needs to go to the people being addressed. And in this paragraph here, we have this is one reason for this behavior and for the instruction about this behavior is so that the word of God is not blasphemed. Then at the end of verse 8, where he's speaking to Titus directly in the context of young men, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say to you. So this is another reason for this instruction. One, that the word of God is not blasphemed. Two, that those who are contrary don't have something to to accuse you of. Of course, unbelievers are going to accuse. They're going to make up things. Peter tells us about that. But the point here is that the things that they accuse or the evil things that they have to say will be known to be false because of the way we live when we're living according to the teachings in this paragraph. And then at the end of verse 10, it says that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So this would be the idea of being a witness, being a testimony that people will see the way we live. We're adorning the doctrine of God, our Savior, God being our Savior in all things, and this is the idea of the way we live, our testimony being a testimony, being a witness even, just even in the way we live. Of course, that's not the only way we testify or witness, but we can't really be a good testimony or a witness if we're not living for God. And these things, two members in the church in all of these 10 verses are given for these reasons, that we would adorn the doctrine of God for our witnessing type testimony, those that are contrary will have nothing evil to be able to say, and that the word of God would not be blasphemed. So Dr. Mitchell has taken the what should aged men do and cover those six things in the two lessons that he had. And when I've been here, we've been talking about verses 3-5. And let's read them again. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So we spent the first time together talking about what should aged women be, and that's in verse 3. We should be in behavior as becometh holiness. So older women in the church should be seen in every part of their life. They should be recognized as a holy woman, as a holy person. The cultural context of that, or in the immediate context of that, would be like a priest. You'd see somebody, a lady, a priestess. You would know that she was devoted to whatever that God was in their culture. But as Christians, older women should be recognized as being devoted to God wherever you would see them, in the community, in the marketplace, in their home, wherever they are. They should be in behavior as becometh holiness. And then be not false accusers. And this was that word diabolos, slanderers in another, in Timothy, the translation is slanderers, but false accusers. And then, we talked about that a little bit. And then be not given to much wine. And wine is a substance that has a very, controlling characteristic. It can control you. It can take you. They're really messing with me tonight. Okay, I got two thumbs up. Okay, so now it sounds different again. Just a couple weeks ago, somebody said, on that list of things that Pastor Darren's talking about, how we're going to upgrade the auditorium, has anybody got the sound system on there? I was like, we work on the sound system every 3 months. But maybe tonight, if he came to talk to me, I would be more open to listen to his ideas. So where was I? Not given too much wine. Wine is a substance that is a substance that can control us, that can take, that we can become addicted to. And I don't know, there may be people in here that have that temptation, but I think the principle would apply that we should not be given to anything that's not godly. Something in this world that maybe isn't necessarily evil in and of itself, if it controls us, it's evil for us. And as older women in the church, we should not be given to much wine or not be given to anything, not controlled by anything. And then be teachers of good things. And that's where we kind of left off and then picked up the last time. What should the aged women, the older women do? And we said, well, they shouldn't just talk, gossip, which is something that the Bible warns against. And then we talked about them not being a tattle. And we talked about, in our context, because we have schools, it's kind of easy to just kind of leave off our responsibility of actually interacting with people to the structure. We know we have this structure. I know they're not supposed to be doing that, so I'm going to tell some other authority rather than work as a brother or sister in the Lord the way God designed it. So not a tattle. And then don't just tell. Sometimes we just we go up and we tell somebody something and we haven't really got any connection with them. What they've been doing we know is wrong, and we might be right about that. But if we just go tell them with no context, with no connection to them, they're very unlikely to receive it. And so we said, don't just talk about them. Don't just tattle on them. Don't just tell them something and leave them, but teach. That's the word the Bible gives us. That you may teach good thing, teach that which is good, or teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober. So teach that which is good, teach the young women, and to be a teacher, you have to be continually learning. We talked about that you can't just, we should never get to the place where we think we've arrived, we don't really need to learn anything else. We should try to be building connections with the people that we want to teach. And I encourage you older ladies, we talked about this, is that in this passage, Paul directs Titus to teach the older men. He directs Titus to teach the older women, but he directs Titus to teach the older women to teach the younger women. He doesn't direct Titus to teach the younger women. Now, we're not saying that younger women can't, you know, sit in a class with a man teaching it, but in this passage, the primary responsibility for giving that instruction to the younger women is the older women. We'll talk about some other things there, but so this is really important. It's something that I think we've, for 50 years, practiced it, but I would say that I haven't heard it taught. Now, I haven't been everywhere, okay, but I haven't heard it expressed this way, and that's why, and it's not a new thing. It's in the scriptures, and it's been talked about, and I think we've done it. But I think we need to know that what we're doing is right and that God prescribes a way to do it and that we ought to do it. So, connect with their heart. Don't just speak, you know, information into their head, and encourage them to see. So then we come tonight to this, to what should the older women, or what should aged women teach? First was, what should they be? Second, what should they do? And they should, they can't do anything unless they are what they be. And then what they should do is to teach. So then the question is, what should they teach then? And that's what we see in verses 4 and 5. First, we would say that you should teach what you've learned from your teachers. Notice this here. Well, notice the biblical pattern. So, Paul tells Timothy to teach the older women, and the older women are to teach the younger women. So there's kind of a cycle there. You learn from your pastor, and you teach the younger women. And that's the biblical pattern. There's also in the Bible, women are told to learn from their husbands at home. Okay, so that's a biblical pattern. So what are you going to teach? Well, you're going to teach what your pastor has taught you. You're going to teach what your husband has taught you. And then for that matter, what does this passage tell you to do? It tells you to teach younger women. It would assume that you were a younger woman at some time, right? And you would teach what you learned from the older women to the younger women. So you have three sources in the biblical pattern. Of course, all the Bible is the source, but in this biblical pattern, three sources that you're getting your information from over the course of your life to teach pastors, pastoral teaching, your husband's teaching, and your elders when you were younger. And then there's your life. But your life is going to just kind of confirm what all this teaching has been. Your experience, you're going to see that God has been true to his word, that the instruction you have had was right or wrong, and hopefully the Holy Spirit helps you understand why it was right or wrong, how it worked out and it didn't. But so you would teach what you've learned from your teachers. And let's just take a moment here to think about who you're going to teach. Who are the younger women? Now, it appears in Scripture that the younger women, and so you're welcome to leave as soon as I say this, but the younger women are anybody up through 60. Okay, so, and I'm not joking, but we, you know, the culture says, oh, they're old, they're 45, they're old. You know, or they're 29. They're when you're 30, you're old. That's not what the Bible teaches. If we looked at the passage in 1 Timothy that talks about how to work with and work with widows, it says don't add a widow to your list of widows until they're 60. And it gives some reasons. And so, rather than go through the whole passage, kind of the idea is in Scripture that younger women are those that are childbearing and child-rearing. Okay? So that means, you know, because, like the widow who's not that old may still have children in her home and would then go off and get married because she needs that help to raise those children in her home or something like that. So that's just some kind of thinking about how those passages come about. What was being said there. So younger women, in our culture, I would say younger women are those that are anticipating marriage. So they would be single, but also all the way through those that are experiencing motherhood. And that might not be the right way to say it, but those that still have children in their home. You're still a mother when your children, you know, leave the home, but once your home is empty, you're an empty nester, they've established their own home. And your instruction for them is going to be in a different way. You are officially, and let's use the Bible word so I don't get accused of anything, an aged woman. Okay? You're not old. You're just older. You're learning that, right? I can get in very big trouble. So younger women, think about that. That is probably in our culture, anybody from 15 or 16 years old, they are about, you know, that's about the age, well, even before that, but seriously, they start thinking along those lines. Then 18, 19, they're really, looking, trying to make sure that guys know that they're in the room type of thing. They're anticipating marriage, and then they're going to be married. And then they're going to have little children, and then they're going to they're not going to have toddlers anymore, but they're going to have young children and then older children. There's so much to learn there. So much, and so much different even. The younger woman is one stage in Titus, but there's a lot of stuff going on inside that time period. That's the age. And let me just say, so I said in our culture, I think that's the women, the ladies that is being addressed here, that you all would teach. And so let's just think about our culture. I don't want to get too bogged down because I need to finish this. But American culture, today's culture, if we're thinking about women, is permeated. It oozes feminism, which is anti-marriage. Now we can say, oh, it's good that I'm allowed to go get a job, and it's good for your home or whatever. But so I'm thankful for that opportunity. Okay, that's not what feminism stands for. Feminism doesn't stand for you being able to get a job. It stands for you being totally independent of marriage. It stands for anti-godly sexuality. It stands for, there's quotes of people, of feminists that say, anybody that's truly a feminist has to at least be open to the possibility of being a lesbian. Okay, well that's shocking, but it's true to their type of thinking because they're anti-God, anti-marriage, anti-godly sexuality, anti-male authority. And the Bible, in God's order, God has placed men over women. Now, not all men are over every woman, okay? But in a home, the man is over the woman. In a church, the pastor is a man, okay? So I'm not making a blanket statement. I'm making a general statement. And feminism hates that. Now that, and I have hardly even described it, but that is the way new converts think. Because our world is permeated with that thinking. Now they might, if they came from a conservative household or something, they might not be, you know, entertaining all those far out ideas, but the culture they grew up in thinks feminism is good. They think it's right. It's a proper response to the decades, the centuries of evil that have taken place. So new converts are coming from that culture. They think like that generally. And our own children are even tremendously affected by this. We do not live in an Amish community where our kids don't see anything outside of, you know, the four walls of our house. They go to the grocery store. They see things on their friend's phone, on your phone. They see things on television. I mean, feminism was going nice and strong in the great John Wayne oldies, you know, okay? He was a macho man. There's a lot of bad things, ways of thinking, even in that kind of stuff. So our children, it's not like they're protected from it. It's all over. It just occurs to me, you know, all these women's sports teams, the women's national soccer team, it is reeks of evil. I'm not saying every person on the team is evil, but the whole idea, the whole pushing it is evil. And if your daughter is a little athletic, she's going to be drawn to that. Is that sin? No. But she's going to, or even if they're not athletic, if they just like that type of thing rather than knitting or something like that, is it sin? No, but it's. I'm saying that's a contact with the world that is influencing even our own children who grow up in Christian homes. All right, I already said there's many applications of the principles that we'll be going through. Older teens and unmarried college-age ladies would look at these things, be helped along by you in a different way than newly married ladies and by ladies rearing children of all different ages. So what does the Bible then say? Let's get to it. Teach the verse 4, where'd my verse 4 go? That they may teach the young women to be sober. So teach the young women to be sober. That teach sober is actually one word. In order to take it from the language that God gave it to us and put it in English, the young women are in the middle of there. But teach to be sober is a word that could also be translated train. Where's my word? Train to be self-controlled. Teach to be sober. Train to be self-controlled. I looked this up in a few different places, and all of them had this idea of training and self-control. Teach to be sober. This is just the beginning. This is part of the teaching that you teach the young ones, that just teach them, exhort them. This is serious. You're not just laying some stuff there. If you want it, take it. Train. Well, this seems harsh, but it's hard to bring the precise sense from the original. While there is no official office of older women, you know, there's deacons and there's pastors. There's not, you know, we don't elect the older women in the church. Yet you, the older women are to train the younger women to be self-controlled. Imagine the ways that that can be done. What happens in training? We went to dog owner training at one time. And that's honestly what it is. You're not training the dog, you're training the owner. But you don't go one time and then you've got it. It takes time. And this goes back to what we were saying last week about don't just tell them. It takes teaching. It's going to take time. It's going to be an investment of helping someone over time. It takes repetitions. And there's many different ways to train. Think of the different things that that need to be learned. You might learn one thing with one type of teaching and training and another thing with a different type of training. So we ought to be thinking about that. How can I see this girl, I've talked with her mom, and or she's young, married, and I'd like to be a help to her. You can't just go tell her something, but this is what it seems like would be helpful. You have to think it through. How can this work? Build a bridge to her, connect with her, and all of this. But it's not going to be just a... quickly done. So this idea of being sober, the word sober, and it is right, it is there in that self-controlled idea. It's four times, I think, just in this chapter. So it's something that needs to be done by every group in the church. But it applies to younger in a different way as to older. So moving along. So that's kind of the first thing, but it, as it is connected with the word teach, the next thing is really the first thing on the list. And the next two have to do with their home. It says, love their husbands. To love their husbands, to love their children. And that those words mean that they should be husband lovers. It's a one word, husband lovers and children lovers. We don't have the time to go to Ephesians, but this is from Paul. This is from Paul to Titus. Titus was on Crete, but Titus was familiar with Paul's writings, and we can be familiar with Paul's writings. The fullest expression of the husband-wife relationship in the scripture is in Ephesians chapter 5, 18 through 25. I think that's where it is, 18 through 25. But we could look there. A couple of things I want to point out along the way, and I think these are just, as I've thought through this, I'm going to mention things that in my mind or in my eye I've noticed that I think would be helpful. So I'm not saying that I'm going to assign you to go tell them Dr. Volgen was saying that you, but think of these things. Notice that being a husband lover comes before being a children lover. And there seems to be a reason for that. In this culture that it was written to, this ancient cultures, marriages were arranged. So a girl might not have any choice who she got married to. Their parents thought it was a good thing, and so they would get married. It would be natural to have that love for your children and not really care for your husband because you didn't have anything to do with being assigned to him. And but Scripture says you need to love your husband. I think there's very similar thing in our culture today. It's not arranged marriages. It's totally not arranged marriages. totally unadvised marriages. A guy and a girl get together. They like each other physically. They decide to get married. They get saved and they realize, or they are saved even, sadly, but they realize, oh, I don't love him, or I didn't love her either way. You're married. And I don't think that we have that issue. I don't think, know of anything like this. But ladies, mothers in particular, need to be reminded, let's just say, that their love for the husband is more important. It's on a higher priority. How can you say one is more important? But it's on a higher priority than love for children. If you don't love your husband, that's disobedience, just like it is for a man. I would say it's much greater for a man when you look at the amount of time God spends telling men to love their wives and the example that we have of Christ, but this is the Bible too. So, and then they're to love their children. Family, husband, and children come before self. Young ladies... Oh, yeah, young ladies, all of us are drawn to taking care of ourselves. We do what would please us more than what pleases God or pleases someone else. A common, in relation to children and mothers, a common saying might be, I love my children too much to discipline them, right? It's been an age-long excuse. The Bible says that if you spare the rod, you hate your son. But if you love him, you chasten him early. So disciplining children is loving. Young mothers, sometimes they're all taken up with this new young child. They did not rear children before. They need older women to help them learn what loving children means. Moving along, the next one, to be discreet. To me, I think this is a very unpopular word in our current society for women. You look around, you don't see very many in our culture. I'm not saying in this room, obviously, but in our culture, you don't see very many women that are discreet. They're the clothes they wear is not discreet. The way they walk is not discreet. The way they interact with other people is not discreet. I'm not giving a definition of the word. I'm assuming you understand. But since the world is so indiscreet, young ladies, they're innocent, I would say, probably. But they don't know that this thing that they're doing that makes them feel good, the reason it makes them feel good is because it's satisfying their flesh, but it's still indiscreet. They need to be taught to be discreet. The next one follows right on the heels of that, and that's to be chaste. Discreet would be temperate, self-controlled. Chaste is pure of mind and heart. It hints at and includes sexual constraint, but it's not totally limited to that. And here again, I would continue the statement that I was saying in the last one. Young, innocent ladies can easily be beguiled by our culture to do things and act or dress in ways that end in, if this is a word, unchastity. I'm not saying they're all heading that way, and it's totally not in their mind. They're young. They are innocent. But moms are not pushing them this way, but having the help of other older women is what the Bible is saying that is giving us this job to do. Also, chaste has to do with the idea of being faithful. Faithful in relation to their husband is the first way we think of with that word, but even to God, being faithful to God. So being discreet and chaste are kind of grouped together. We have this first area of husbands and children. Then the second area of being discreet and chaste. The third area says, the next phrase says that they should be keepers at home. Keepers at home. Now this, again, in our society today, people would hate this phrase. You just want them to be locked up in a, never go out. And this is not what it means, but it does mean that they should keep the home. If you're keeping something, there's a lot of different ideas. You're keeping it safe. You're keeping it, if you're the keeper of something, you might be managing it, guarding it, guiding it. I think of giving this sense to a woman's job in the home. She's to care for the home. She manages the home. She guides the home. She guards it. I know husbands do some of this, but this says, this here is that teach them to be keepers at home. And they're not, but it says keepers, not just stay at home. There's work to be done in a home. Just like the older women are to beware of being idle and lazy and letting their tongue go, the same danger is talked about younger widows, that they would learn to be idle and go from house to house, 1 Timothy. And so keeping keepers at home implies that there's work to do there. They're working there. What are they keeping? They're keeping the atmosphere a certain way. They're keeping their children. They're keeping the economy of their home. And they're keeping the home. The home, the idea here is that the home is their domain. It's their place where they are, in a sense, it's the place where if I was speaking to husbands and wives, it's the place where the husband has said, this is where you're the ruler. You take care of this. I'm going to go out in the world. I'm going to fight the dragons. I'm going to build the bridges. I'm going to bring home the money. And when I come home, this is the place that is your responsibility. And this is the place that you care for. You keep it. If you have to go out like the Proverbs 31 woman to buy a plot of land, to, to go to the merchants and buy this or that and interact in the world. It's not like you're holed up in the home. This is your place. Young ladies need help knowing how to do that, knowing what that means, how they fit into that role. They get an opportunity to get a job in the world. They need help. Should I take that opportunity? What are the dangers to watch out for taking that opportunity? Is it going to pull me away from my home? How can I do that in consultation with her husband, of course, but older women can help them understand how they can navigate that in a godly way or how they can avoid it. It might not be something good. What is it? Because their primary focus is the home. It's not the only focus, it's not the only place, but primary focus is the home. Then it says, be good. Be good. This is to be kind. Another definition of the word good is to be useful for a purpose, be helpful, charitable, virtuous, exemplary. Ladies are looked up to by many different people, especially their children, but they should be kind and good. And then the last one says, obedient to their own husbands. That's interesting that this is not the only place where it says this, and I kind of referred to that in the beginning. Younger women are not to be obedient to all men. They're to be obedient to their own husbands. And of course, if they're not, don't have a husband, if they're younger than having a husband, then they should be obedient to their father. And you should help them with that. There's not a place in the Bible, in generally, there is a place with older younger women that are married and returned or whatever. But there's really, in the Bible, timeline of a woman. She's under her father, and her father has her hand and then gives her hand in marriage to a man. Okay, older ladies, you can help younger ladies understand that, the ones that are not married, the ones that are married. But to be obedient to their own husbands. This word obedient means to arrange under. It gives no implication of slavery. It gives no implication of, trembling obedience, trembling following, whatever. It gives the idea of to arrange under as a hierarchy. A wife is not a mindless robot who just does the things that she's told to do. Everything that God created that wife, that lady to be, he put in her because he had a man that needed all those tremendous abilities. That's what the word help meet means. So a woman is not ground under by being obedient to her husband. She is fulfilling. She's helping her husband accomplish what God has given him to do. And older women are charged with helping younger women understand that and to know it. Teach them to be obedient to their own husbands. So there's all of that, and then that last phrase, which we've kind of talked about already, but these things should be done so that the word of God is not blasphemed. The word blaspheme means evil spoken of. These instructions are in the Bible. Someone could go to the Bible and say to some younger woman, the Bible says you're supposed to do this, and it's clear you're not. What just happened? The word of God is evil spoken of. The Bible's not true. You're not doing it. But older women are to help the younger women understand these things, to teach them to do them, so that the word of God is not blasphemed, is not spoken evil of. And so what we should, just as we close, just think, ladies' lives have a tremendous impact on the gospel and its perception. All of our lives do, but this passage ends with that connection for sure. Ladies' lives, what older women, what the aged women should be, and what they should do, how they teach, and what they should teach the younger women to do, all of that is connected with God's word being glorified or blasphemed. And so it is quite important for us to understand this, to be challenged by it, to think about how we can work toward accomplishing doing this in our lives, in our church. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that you would help us in whatever role we're in that you've given us in our church to seek to understand better what you've given us to do, and then to, with your Spirit's help and guidance, to do the things that we should. We pray these things so that our church could be stronger and give more glory to you, to be a better witness and testimony of what you do and how you change people's lives, our lives, and that more people would come to the knowledge of Christ, our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen.